All right, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we could just leave right now almost and say that was enough. I mean, that is just such a wonderful psalm, such a comforting psalm. I mean, six sentences. What other book could do that in six sentences but the Bible? But what we are going to say, since I'm not going to let you out that easy, off that easy, where we just leave that and go have yogurt. We're going to look at verse 2, the first part of it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So what have we seen so far? We've seen the Lord Jesus is our good shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And that means the one who has created the universe and holds it all together like we saw Sunday is our shepherd. Therefore, he is more than capable of doing all that being a good shepherd requires. We have no fear that the one who says, I'm your shepherd, is able to shepherd us. But it also means that the one who is our shepherd is the one who loved us enough to die for us. If Jesus is our shepherd, he was the creator. He's holding all the universe together. But he's also the one that went to the cross. And so it means that not only is he capable of whatever the job of shepherding requires, he also wants to do whatever is required. He wants to do it. You know, I think so many times the way we pray, oh God, please, 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 oh God, please, please, it's almost like we feel he's reluctant to bless. He's reluctant to meet our needs. And he's not. He's not a reluctant God. He loves to bless his children. He's generous. And so the one who is our shepherd is the creator. He's able to take care of us. And he is our Savior who went to the cross. He wants to take care of us. And he says, I have chosen you before the foundation of the earth. I have chosen you to be my sheep. And I have taken on the obligation. I am calling myself shepherd because I want you to rest in that. I want you to know that everything a good shepherd does for his sheep, I am more than willing to do for you. You can trust that. You can bank on that. Then because he is my shepherd, then I shall not want. That's what we saw last week. Well, what does that mean? Well, that is what David begins to work out. First of all, we saw last week that we shall not want because when we're walking with him and we're enjoying him, we're loving him and enjoying his love for us. What happens when you're walking like that? Well, you don't want. You're content. He's enough. But it goes on beyond that. And David says, here's what that means. He begins to work out what not wanting means through the rest of this psalm and the promises there. And the first one is that we shall not want rest. He is going to supply the rest that we need. In other words, he says he makes us to lie down in green pastures. So now we come to a picture really of contentment and peace. The sheep in the green pasture, contented, satisfied, filled with peace. It's just a wonderful picture, isn't it? But you've got to see something, that for the shepherd to get the sheep into that kind of attitude, where he is going to lay down or she is going to lay down in contentment. Listen, that's a very difficult task for the shepherd. There's four things that are required for the sheep to lie down. I got all this from Philip Keller. Just want to give credit where credit's due. First of all, the sheep has to be free from all fear. A sheep who has any thoughts of danger, even the slightest hint of danger, will not lie down because they are so timid by nature. Secondly, because of the social dimensions in the flock, they must be free from friction within the flock. We'll look at all these. We're going to look at two of them today and then two of them next week. Third thing, they won't lie down unless they are free from being tormented by flies and insects. And fourthly, they can't rest until they are free from hunger. And so there must be freedom from fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. The sheep, now get this, the sheep have no abilities to do any of that for themselves. They have no capacity to bring that freedom that they need to rest into their own life. And so therefore, the shepherd must do it for them. And so we're going to see how Jesus does that for us. Because we don't have the capacity either. We're just like the sheep. So the shepherd will do what is necessary to deal with the aggravations so that his sheep can rest, because his sheep need to rest to be healthy. Like I said, we're only going to deal with the first two tonight. We'll see how the shepherd takes care of the sheep's problems. And then we're also going to see how the good shepherd takes care of those problems on a human level. We'll see it on an animal level and then on a human level. Let's look at freedom from fear. Sheep by nature, I said, are timid. It takes so little for sheep to be frightened. If you've ever seen sheep out in a field, I mean, they'll just all of a sudden take off running. And it can be something as small as a jackrabbit bouncing out from behind a bush. It can set the whole flock into a stampede. And all it takes with sheep, all it takes is one sheep to see it and go, that's not good. And he takes off running and the rest of them follow. And next thing you know, the whole flock is in a panic, running all over the place. The fear of the one spreads to the rest. Because of this timidity, the tiniest hint of danger will cause the flock to be restless and agitated. They refuse to lie down. And so good shepherds, they come up with many different ways to keep these threats away. Philip Keller talks about how he slept with a rifle, and at the slightest little noise, he would run out into the middle of the flock. And he said there's many times he had to shoot a stray dog or a coyote or a mountain lion, because he said one time two stray dogs got into a flock of sheep and killed 278 sheep in one night, just absolutely destroyed the sheep. And so he learned to hear every sound, and he ran out with his dog and with the gun. But he said that was effective, but what is even more effective for the flock of sheep to keep them calm is when they see the presence of the shepherd. If they can see that their owner and their protector is there, listen, that sends a quiet reassurance through the whole flock, and they stop worrying about things. The fear evaporates. So the presence of the shepherd will naturally calm the flock. Now, this is so important, isn't it? Because now, bringing that in to the Christian experience, listen, we need this. We need to see that it is the presence of the shepherd that takes away our fear, too. It's the same exact thing. Because how do we lie down and rest in a world that is so filled with uncertainties? In a world where every day it seems to bring a new threat, doesn't it? Pretty amazing right now. If Ebola doesn't get you, the ISIS will. If they don't get you, then there's those darn GMO foods. They'll probably get you. And what's it matter anyway? Because finances are going to crash and our money's going to be worth nothing anyway. The latest one I heard, this is probably why I should stay off the internet. I just read that one guy saying that the water in California is going to run out. And what's going to happen is everybody's going to panic and they're just going to flee California. And so there's going to be all of these houses left empty because the housing market's going to crash because nobody wants to live in California because there's no water. So if you're not worried about ISIS and GMO foods and, you know, the other list, I'll give you that one. It just seems, though, doesn't it, that the norm in society is to live with a sense of foreboding, this fear, this anxiety. They even got a name for it now. It's called free-floating anxiety, where you don't even know why you're anxious. You just are. You can't pinpoint it, but you're just anxious. You're depressed. So people are afraid because of this society we live in. That's why they stop at things like the prayer booth. Remember the prayer booth this Saturday? Pray for Dave and the group that's going out there. It's why people stop at prayer booths, isn't it? Because this society is just frightened. This free-floating anxiety seems to be affecting everybody. And they need help, and they can't get there on their own. And so many people right now are saying, well, maybe God can help. They're getting desperate. And it's a great time to be a church, isn't it? I just think this is the most wonderful time to be a church, because we have a God who is willing to be a shepherd, and we have the message that will bring a person into his flock so they'll be one of his sheep so that he will shepherd them. What a great time to be a church in the middle of all this anxiety. Well, what is our message? What is our hope? What is our answer for fear and anxiety? What is the answer for you and the answer for me? Well, it's not one of the many psychological techniques you can find on the web. Here's one. This guy says, connect with someone or something. Then he fills that out and explains, anxiety brings in isolation. Connecting with a family member, a friend, a pet, or even a tree can help you feel less alone and often brings us out of the panic. Well, praise God, we have trees in our yard, so I'm good. I mean, before I was saved, this is quite a while before I was saved, I used to do a lot of drugs, and I did LSD and had a bad trip. Thought I was going insane for a while, which is just the joy of drugs, isn't it? I thought I was going to go insane for a few years. And because it was causing panic attacks, I bought this book on that issue, panic attacks, and here's what it told me to do. It told me to visualize my safe place. Create a room in my mind where it was peaceful, where I had all my stuff I liked in there, and it was peaceful, and I could run there when I felt threatened. You know what? The problem was, every time I ran there, I took myself in with me, and I was the problem. It was me that was the problem. So what I discovered with me, before I was a believer and was having panic attacks, or even after I'm a believer, and all of the things life throw at us now as Christians, the problem I've discovered is I can't make myself lie down. I mean, I can overcome worry for a little while. I can psych myself up, but like the sheep, there's really nothing that I can do on my own to overcome this stuff. I mean, it just keeps coming back and it keeps hounding me. And like the sheep, I find that I can talk myself into peace, but like the sheep, I'm standing on my feet again really quickly, bothered. So what is the solution? Well, it's not learning some clever technique. It's not learning how to psych myself up. It's not being able to figure out this whole positive confession thing where, you know, I don't care what's happening, it's all good. That's all dependent upon me. There's so many techniques in the Christian body that just depend upon us, and it's in our own strength. It's our own little techniques. But I'm the problem. I am the weak link, right? I am where the chain breaks. Here's what you've got to do. Brothers and sisters, here's what you've got to do. You have got to look away from yourself to the shepherd. That's where your peace comes from. Who he is, what he said he would do, his promises. As the sheep relaxed when they saw the shepherd, I need to see the shepherd. I need to see Christ. That's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. So what's that say? It says, how do we take care of weights in our life? Well, that can be sin, but it can also be anxiety and depression and despair and worry and all those things. How do I take care of that? I look to Jesus. I fix my gaze on him. Psalm 16, 8 and 9, this is good. I have set the Lord always before me. Now watch what happens. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. There's the rest, see it? Why? Because I've set the Lord always before me. I fix my gaze on him, who he is, what he said he would do. It is his presence, his power, his promises that enable me to rest. It is walking through this life then, running everything through the thought of him. It is not facing life alone. You can't, you shouldn't. It is facing life through the thought of him and him being with you and all of his promises. It is never seeing yourself apart from your shepherd. It is thinking, it is applying truth. That is so key, isn't it? It is thinking. It is applying truth. It is having a biblical mindset. When things come into your life, it is stopping. I've said this so many times. I'm going to keep saying it until you get it and until I get it and do it more. When things come into my life and come into your life, it is stopping and saying, what does the Bible say about this? How does the Bible tell me to respond? What does it mean, me being a sheep, him being a shepherd? What does it mean that I'm a child of God and have a father? What does it mean? I'll tell you what, as you start doing that and that starts becoming a habit of your life, you're going to face life a lot differently. there's going to be a lot less things that bother you, because now instead of just emotionally letting your emotions drag you down, you're stopping yourself and saying, yeah, but what does the Bible say about situations like that? One of my favorite fear-defeating scriptures, this is one I use all the time. And one of the reasons why I use this all the time is because it's so simple. Even I get this. Remember when Jesus talked to Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and his daughter was dying? And so Jairus came to Jesus and said, come quickly. My daughter's sick. She's on her deathbed. And Jesus starts moving towards his house. What happens? The servants come and they tell Jairus, don't bother the teacher anymore because your daughter is dead. What does Jesus say? I just love the gentleness in Jesus. I can just picture his eyes just looking at Jairus so gently, so much mercy and grace. And he just says, don't be afraid, just believe. That's simple. I get that one. And so I use that one all the time. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Don't let the circumstances drag you down. I'm bigger than the circumstances, Jairus. So when things come into your life, and they come into your life all day long that cause worry and anxiety, get into the habit of just saying, you know what, don't be afraid, only believe. Believe what? And then you can run through the list of what you're to believe. I am his sheep. He is a good shepherd. He has promised to care for me. He is able. He is willing. He is not reluctant. So therefore, I thank you so much for what you've promised me that you're going to do. Listen, honor him with faith. That's just honoring God with faith. Don't be afraid, only believe. That's simply saying, Jesus, you said, and I believe it, and I am going to apply it in my life. I am going to trust that you didn't lie when you said that. That is faith that honors him. So let's take a look at how this works and how powerful it is. I just threw this one in here. This one's for free, but it's the example of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk doesn't use the term shepherd, but he's doing what I'm telling you, where you turn away from the circumstances and look to your shepherd. And look at how powerful this is. Look at Habakkuk 3:17 through 19, one of my favorite scriptures. This is one I've also used, this whole section, when I've been going through it, when I've been under the warfare, under the fire. This is one of my favorite. This is one of my fighter verses that I'll pull out. Habakkuk 3:17. Let's just look at that. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Well, that's not good. Everywhere he looks, he sees barrenness and devastation. Everywhere. That's what circumstances are shouting at him. This is a disaster. Everything has gone south. Everything is ruined. What are you going to do, though, Habakkuk? How do you handle that? Look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. What does he do? He lifts his eyes to the Lord. We could say he looks away to see his shepherd, couldn't we? He finds his joy there, the one who saved him, the one who has given him a future, the one who has given him so many promises that he would take care of him. Same thought is brought into the New Testament, linked to Jesus, who is our shepherd. Philippians 4:4, Paul writing from a prison, writing chained up, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And here is Paul. Paul is lifting his eyes away from that prison, away from the chains, onto the Lord, and he's choosing to rejoice in the Lord. Look at the results. Look at verse 19, Habakkuk 3:19. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. In other words, he gets his eyes on the Lord instead of the circumstances, like the sheep with the shepherd. He chooses to rejoice in the Lord based on who he is and what he said he would do. That's faith. Like I said, that is faith. I trust that what you said is not a lie. I trust that you said what you said and you meant it. And I'm going to stand on that. I know what I see, but I know what you said. And I choose to let your word win this battle over fear or faith. I'm going to stand on your word. That brings the Lord's strength into his life and gives him stability. It says that it gives him deer's feet. Or your translation might say hind's feet. What is that? That's pointing to the sure-footed deer up there in the mountains that would jump around and they never slipped. And so David's saying, you know what? Or Habakkuk's saying, when I look to you, even though there's barrenness and devastation everywhere I see, you give me stability. I'm not being drugged down by all of this. In fact, he says, I've risen above it. Now I'm walking in the high places. Instead of down here on earth in the midst of the rubble and the devastation, I'm walking with you and I have stability. It reminds me of what Peter did. Remember Peter out on the lake there in the storm, and they thought that they were going to drown, that the waves were going to come into the boat and just submerge it, and they were just terrified. And then Jesus shows up and says, it's me. And Peter says, if it's you, bid me to come. And he said, come. And Peter gets out on the water, doesn't he? What is the water? What does the water represent there? It represents what he was afraid of. It represents the circumstances of life that bring in fear. All of a sudden, Peter, with his eyes on Jesus, is walking above the circumstances that were bringing him fear just a few minutes earlier. That's what it's like, isn't it? When we get our eyes on the shepherd, when we look away from the circumstances and focus on him, all of a sudden we can rise above that which was tormenting us just a little bit before. But we also see with Peter, as soon as Peter got his eyes off of the Lord, off of the shepherd, what happened? He started to sink. All of a sudden the circumstances became giants again, and he started to sink. Listen, it all depends when you're going through trouble. It all depends on where you're focusing, doesn't it? Focus on the circumstances, you're going to sink. Focus on Jesus, he's going to give you stability and joy. So the Lord makes us lie down in green pastures. How? By teaching us to look at him, to run every circumstance through who he is and what he has promised. That is one of the godly habits that you want to develop in your life. And the good news, might not be good news to you, but what life is going to do for you is give you plenty of opportunities to practice doing that every day of your life, right? When those opportunities come up, you're going to have to make a choice. Am I going to look at Jesus or look at the circumstances? Am I going to believe in the promises, who he said he was, what he said he would do, or am I going to be overwhelmed by what those circumstances are shouting at me? Faith will look away from the circumstances onto Christ. You'll see your shepherd, and then Jesus will start giving you strength in the middle of all that. You know what? I can tell when I've allowed my heart to drift. The lack of God's presence in my life, the lack of focusing on him, I get afraid. Things start bothering me. I start to worry. I start to become anxious. And I have learned through all of the years of being a Christian, the solution for that is always to draw near again. Always to draw near to Jesus. And the closer I get to him, the more the fear starts to evaporate and dissipate. So that's what he's saying, is that those sheep, as soon as they saw the shepherd, the fear left. There was reassurance. This brings us to the next problem with being able to rest and how the shepherd cures it. Freedom from tension, rivalry, and competition within the flock. In every animal society, there's an order of dominance or status in the group. In a pen full of chickens, you have what? The pecking order. That's why the pecking order, because they peck each other. In the sheep, it's called the butting order, because you'll have the dominant sheep, and they'll go up and they'll butt the other ones and just knock them all over the place until those weaker sheep back down from the good pasture land, or whatever that dominant sheep wants. And as you go down, it's interesting with sheep, from what I was reading, you know, you have the head, and it's usually a ewe. And so she butts everybody, and everybody backs down. Then the one right after her butts everybody else, and everybody backs down. The third one butts everybody else but the top two, and it goes all the way down the line like that. The solution for that, because the sheep will not rest, because they're threatened, they're jealous. You know, they feel like if they lie down in contentment, other sheep are going to take their place in that butting order. And so they've got to stand up and defend themselves. You know what the solution is? The solution is the same as the one before, the presence of the shepherd. Whenever the shepherd comes into view, an amazing thing happens in the flock. They all just sort of rest. They forget about all their petty rivalries and stop fighting, and peace descends on the flock because the shepherd's there and they're looking at him instead of each other. Well, we have the same problem in human societies. There's pecking orders. There's rivalries. There's jealousies. And unfortunately, all this will happen in a church. You'll have people with their own agenda that threaten other people with their own agenda. You have struggle for self-assertion, vying for self-recognition, power struggles going on. There's only one kingdom that God says that he wants us all to unite around, but it's amazing how many people are trying to build their own kingdoms in a church. And all of this creates a tension and people can't rest. There's irritation, there's agitation, there's a troubling that goes on when this is happening. And how tragic it is for God's people to be like this, because this psalm paints the picture of contented sheep in the midst of their shepherd, and they're resting. They're not fighting with another when they're focusing on the Lord or on their shepherd. Contentment is supposed to be one of those precious gems that God's people have, that they display to others. Last week we saw Philippians 4:11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Well, why, Paul? How can you do that? Any situation you say you're content, and he's writing that from chains. Then he says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things. I'm content if I just keep my eyes on him and he strengthens me so that I can do all things, so that I can have contentment and rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice when I have chains around my legs, when I'm shackled, because he is enough. Whenever I see people striving and politicking and trying to climb over others, you know what? It's just an indication that there's a lack of the Lord in their life. They're trying to establish their own kingdom. And I've learned that if you're not content, please listen to this. I've learned that if you're not content in him when you're playing second fiddle, you know, maybe doing things behind the scenes that nobody's noticing, you will never be content when you're promoted to first fiddle, because you're just not content. You haven't learned the secret of being content in him in any situation like Paul was talking about. You know, there's a lot of ministers where they think, if I could just become senior pastor, I'd have it made. They don't realize that as you go up the rungs of the ladder, the trouble increases. More people are shooting at you, criticizing you, and all those kind of things. You know, but the secret is, you better keep your eyes on Christ. He must be your contentment, whether you're an assistant pastor or wherever you're at in the church or senior pastor. That's the secret for everybody. If you lower your eyes onto the ministry, what people think success is today, all of that, you know what? You're going to get tore up. And you know, it's interesting. More than 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month. 1,700 pastors a month. Why? Because I think they've got their eyes on the ministry or on the people. They don't have their eyes fastened on Jesus Christ. They're not content in him. So for everyone, no matter what you're doing at your work or in the church or whatever it is, listen, you've got to learn to keep your eyes on Christ. That's the secret of contentment, no matter what. And let me just say this to anybody who is thinking about ministry. Let me just say this, because it gets hard, it gets discouraging. Hang in there. Hang in there. Even though it takes a lot longer than you think it should. Can I say this? It always takes a lot longer than you think it should. Remember I said a study a few months back that it takes 7 years to establish a church, and there will be all kinds of struggle in those first 7 years as the church is getting established. It's always that way. Then Tony Romero is interesting. He came back from the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference, and he said, you wouldn't believe how many times I heard that. Everybody was saying it takes 7 years to establish a church. I don't know why that is. I don't know why God has picked that number. But if you go through the history of the church, you go through the history of missionaries, 7 seems to be the number when finally you're established and he starts really blessing it. That can be frustrating, can it? Because we all want a quick fix. We all want, hey, can you microwave the church? You know, kind of drive through, window it. Make it quick. Listen to this quote I found. This is so good, and this is for everything. Not just church, but this is for everything. We tend to overestimate what we can do in a short period and underestimate what we can do over a long period, provided we work slowly and consistently. Let me read that again. That is so good. We tend to overestimate what we can do in a short period and underestimate what we can do over a long period, provided we work slowly and consistently. That's why we get frustrated so much, is because we overestimate what we think can be done in a short period of time. And so we get frustrated and discouraged, and we quit too early because we underestimate what can be done over a long period if we just plod, if we just show up, if we're just faithful day after day, if we're not relying on quick fixes, if we just keep our eyes on Jesus, whatever He's called us to do, wherever it is. Here's what we've got to concentrate on wherever you're at. Again, I'm not just saying this church, but whatever you're doing. You know, what you want to concentrate on is going deep. You want to concentrate on Jesus being your life, learning how to depend upon Him, learning to find your joy in Him and your contentment in Him. You go deep and let Him worry about the breadth, right? Let Him worry about numbers. Let Him worry about whatever else is attached to what you're involved in. You just go deep. Go deep with Him. Trust Him, then rest, and let Him worry about all the rest. Philip Keller said an interesting thing. He said, the less aggressive the sheep were, he said, the more content they were. Because they weren't fighting for position. You know, they were just resting and eating and doing all those kinds of things. Where all the sheep that were vying for position, up butting each other and doing all kinds of fighting and, you know, couldn't even lay down. They're so agitated. And the ones who didn't care, they were just content. I'm not saying by that, don't want to progress in whatever the Lord's called you in. But I'm saying, be content where He has you. Serve Him well there and let Him worry about the promotions and all that. So, the presence of the shepherd puts an end to all the rivalry. If He is alive in our life, we will have a wonderful contentment. There will be a patience, just a willingness to wait on Him. If we desire more, and that, Lord, whatever your timing is, whatever way you want to do it, I'm just satisfied with you. You do it when you want to do it. If you never do it, that's okay. But Lord, if you want to, that's great. I just want to serve you. Just want to live for you. Bring you glory. I don't need the accolades of man. So Lord, I know your eyes are upon me, and I just want to serve you faithfully, joyfully. And Lord, I just want to rest. I want to rest in you. When we get next to one of those budding sheep, you know, those ones who are striving for things, and, you know, you still rest. If you're just looking at Jesus, where it can get like, oh, they said, or this or that, and, you know, I'm going to, and if we're close to Jesus, you know what? We're going to let all that stuff go. I mean, nobody's going to steal my peace. You don't have the right to steal my peace by what you say, and I don't have the right to steal your peace. Jesus is my peace. And so when we're walking close to Him, you know what happens? And I've said this before, I want to say it again because we're in this section. We'll realize when somebody else says something or does something that really bothers us, you know what happens when you're close to Jesus and you're walking and you're understanding grace? You know what? You just turn it back on yourself. And you say, yeah, God, that really bothered me, but you've accepted me and I know that I've done so many things to you that are much worse than what just happened to me. And still you accept me, and still you love me, and still you forgive me by grace. And so, Lord, I just want to extend the same kind of grace to them that you've extended to me. Help me honor you by treating them like you treated me. And thank you for forgiving me, Lord. See, when somebody does something that really bothers me now and I want to get all upset, you know what it usually turns into? It usually turns into praise, because all I do, the Lord is always going, but what about you? You ever heard that one? The Lord is always telling me that now. But what about you? What have you done? And what have I forgiven you of? Oh, yeah. And then all of a sudden, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for being so kind and compassionate and gracious and merciful to me, Lord. You just end up worshiping because God has been so good to a wretch like you. Then you realize, Lord, if you've been that good to me, how can I not extend the same kind of forgiveness and mercy and grace to them? All this is why a church needs a large vision of Christ, isn't it? We need to have a huge vision of Christ because it does so much. This is the answer to fear and anxiety so we can enjoy our Christianity. Here's the answer. This is the answer to jealousies and rivalries that cause friction, because when we're near Christ, we're content in Him alone, and all of these little petty things don't bother us anymore. And when we're near Christ, we're not trying to build our own kingdom. We're content. And Lord, I just, whatever you want. Lord, whatever you want, just help me to be faithful to you. I just want to serve you. Whether it's in the background, nobody noticing, or whether it's up in the pulpit, it just doesn't matter, Lord. You do what you want to do. So we lie down in green pastures and rest as we look to the shepherd. It is his presence in our life that brings the contentment and rest we long for. So let's push, as a church, let's push each other on towards him to really believe what he has said, to spur one another on towards faith. I'll close with this real quick. There's an interesting scripture in Isaiah 7. King Ahaz has heard that the Aramites have united with Ephraim to come against him. And God sends Isaiah with a great message. He says, keep calm, don't lose heart, and don't be afraid, for the Lord is with you. Then there's an interesting verse. A couple verses later, Isaiah says, through the Lord, it says, the Lord said to him, through Isaiah, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Listen, that doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. But what it means is if you don't stand firm in your faith, walking with the shepherd and applying his promises, who he is, what he said to the circumstances of your life, that takes faith, doesn't it? That all takes faith. To lie down in green pastures is going to take faith that he is who he said he was and will do what he said he would do. And so if we don't apply faith to these things that we learn, you know what? We're going to slip and slide. We're going to be up and down. We're not going to stand in victory. So sooner or later, here's my final exhortation. Sooner or later, all of us are going to have to decide, am I really going to believe what Jesus said? Am I going to keep being tossed around by circumstances in this world? Or am I going to finally believe that he meant what he said? And am I going to apply it so that I can rest? Eventually, brothers and sisters, each one of us is going to have to come to that place, or we're going to be dominated by life and by circumstances, and we'll never understand what this rest and the joy he brings. We'll never understand what that means. So that's my exhortation to you tonight, is say, tonight is the night that I actually begin to believe that he meant what he said, and I'm going to apply it. The loving shepherd has promised me so much. I'm going to start walking by those promises and believe that they are for me because I am his sheep. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you've drawn us to you, that you have drawn us into your flock. And God, that you have obligated yourself to be our good shepherd, that you have taken on the responsibility willingly to care for us. I thank you for all of the promises that are meant for us to take them and apply them to our lives, that are meant to defeat fear and to defeat all of these things that just drag us down. But Lord, we need to walk by faith, and I pray that you would even give us the grace there, the faith to make our stand on your word, and that we would learn as a church to do that. Lord, that everything that comes into our life, Father, we would filter it through the truth of who Jesus is, who the promises are, what the promises are, and Lord, that we would stand according to truth. Teach us, Lord, to have a biblical mindset. Help us, Lord, not to be tossed around by circumstances when there is a God who says, I've got it covered. Help us to be like Peter when he was looking at you on top of that water, walking on top of those things that were bothering him. And help us not to get our eyes back on the circumstances where we start to sink again. God, make us a people of great faith, great trust in who you are. In Jesus' name. Amen.